to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, February 11th, 2018, the last Sunday after Epiphany.
In our music class on Thursday, we noted that the composer of that very famous children's hymn is none other than the same Sir Arthur Sullivan who, with Gilbert, wrote all those wonderful comic operas. So imagine costumes and dancing during that hymn. Well, today is also our celebration of the Transfiguration of Jesus, that famous story where Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter and James and John and is revealed as the Son of God in glory. His clothes become dazzling white, even better than you can get with any commercial laundry product on the market today. What's that? Counting tithe as well, yes. It's tied in our scriptures to the Old Testament lesson, the wonderful story of Elijah. We don't get a lot of Elijah on Sunday mornings in our lectionary, but Elijah was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. That's why he's shown with Jesus on the Mountain of Transfiguration. He's the culmination of all the prophets, the symbol of the prophetic witness of the Old Testament. And Elijah went through a lot. For a while, you know, in the story, there's tons of prophets. There's this whole group of prophets that's chasing them around and needling Elisha. Hey, did you hear your master's leaving today? And he's like, leave me alone. Then they go, hey, did you hear he's leaving today? Leave me alone. Be quiet. There must have been a lot of prophets, but nobody like Elijah. It was Elijah who single-handedly stood up for God during the most corrupt period of Israel's history. Terrible King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel. Jezebel who put a price on Elijah's head so that he had to flee the country and live out in the wilderness. Elijah who suffered through the drought and famine that afflicted the land at God's command. Elijah who faced down all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and prevailed. This was Elijah. And Elisha, his servant, his heir apparent, is having a rough day because Elisha is suddenly realizing that when Elijah is carried up by God to heaven, he will be left to fill those giant shoes. How could he possibly do what Elijah had done or be who Elijah had been? And so he is very anxious and does not want to hear the needling of the other prophets. He comes and follows Elijah. It's very confusing in this reading. Elijah and Elisha. He follows Elijah right to the moment when he is carried up into heaven. And I love his request. When Elijah says, what can I give you? And he says, I want a double share of your spirit, because otherwise I cannot imagine carrying on the work that you have done. There are a lot of times, I think, in our lives where we lose somebody who is incredibly important to us. A mentor, a teacher, a parent, a grandparent, somebody who has been so formative for us, has shaped who we are, has helped us to know what our mission and calling is. Perhaps it's that person who took a chance on us and gave us our first job or gave us responsibility and shepherded us. What do we do, we wonder, when that person is gone, when they retire, or when they die, or when they move away? How can we possibly carry on? That's the context for the story of Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is now coming to the end of his earthly ministry. Just as he had heard the voice of God at his baptism when he started 3 years earlier, when God's voice said, you are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased. Now here at the end, the voice is back. Jesus, his glory revealed. Here's the voice again. And not only Jesus, but his disciples hear it as well. This is my son, the beloved. A word only used for Jesus in the New Testament. You are the beloved. And the disciples know that Jesus' time is coming to an end. After this, he will go down the mountain and set his face toward Jerusalem. He will finish his ministry by dying on the cross and being raised on the third day. And then, guess who is left in charge? Peter and James and John and the other disciples. Remember the disciples who never get it, who never understand, who are never able to do what they're supposed to do? Peter, the leader of the disciples, will deny Jesus three times, right at the moment of the crisis when he's arrested. The other disciples run away. How can these disciples possibly carry on when Jesus is gone? And yet we know that they did. They had to. They had to grow up and to receive the grace of God and to do the ministry that they were called to do. They didn't feel prepared. They didn't feel able. They didn't feel like they had what they needed. And yet God provided. God gave them the Holy Spirit so that they could carry on that ministry. And they had something else as well. The same thing that Elisha had in our reading from 2 Kings. They got in this moment a vision of God's glory. The veil was parted and they were able to see God's glory revealed. Just as Elisha had seen the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, now the disciples see Jesus glorified. And I imagine that when they had those tough times, when they were carrying the gospel into all lands, when they were facing hardships and imprisonments and beatings, and ultimately for some of them, even death, I imagine that they remembered this moment and it gave them strength. I think we too get those moments of glory. We don't always recognize them, but they are there. There are moments in our lives when we see God's glory revealed. We have what we call our mountaintop experiences. For some people, it's going on a retreat. Paul Captain, where's Paul? Was able to go on a retreat last Sunday, and it was really helpful, right? Yeah. Retreats can be a moment where we experience God's grace. I'm really pleased that St. Philip's is going to host the next youth retreat weekend in the spring called Happening, a renewal experience for high school youth. It can happen to us in singing great hymns. One of my favorite things as a kid was to go with my uncle, one of my mentors, to a gathering of Welsh people in North America. It rotated to different cities every Labor Day weekend. You get thousands of Welsh people together, and they would sing hymns at the top of their voices. When you came in, you weren't seated with your family. Oh, no. You were seated by voice part, and you were expected to sing in harmony because that's how the Welsh do it. And if you'll notice today, I snuck in one Welsh hymn into our English Victorian Music Sunday. Because you have to know how real hymns are sung. There we go. That can be an out-of-body experience to sing with your whole heart and mind and soul. Perhaps your mountaintop experience is being out on a mountaintop in nature. There's so many stories where Moses and Elijah and the other characters have to go up on the mountain to see and experience the clarity of God's call and God's presence. Or perhaps it's the still small voice of personal private prayer, or a moment of deep introspection, or a time of crisis or loss or transition in your life when suddenly you feel and know the loving embrace of God. Know that God is real and that God cares for you and that God has a purpose for your life. These moments are hard to describe to other people, but I think we have them. I think we all have them. And if we don't have them, we can ask for them. last month in our music class when we were looking at the Methodist revival, John and Charles Wesley were the great reformers, the founders of the Methodist Church. And John Wesley, as an Anglican priest, had had a miserable time. He felt called to follow God. He went to Georgia as a missionary and had a miserable failure of a time there. Came home to England completely discouraged and prayed for God to show him a sign. And then, during one service, when a friend was preaching on St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, John Wesley's heart was opened. He said, "I felt like my heart was strangely warmed, and I knew the power of God in that moment." Let's pray for those experiences, those moments that strengthen us for the journey, that give us the courage and the faith to persist when things are not going well. And when we have those experiences, let's share them with one another to strengthen each other for the journey. Because there is nothing more encouraging than hearing how God is working in one another's life. Yes, it's fine to talk about the lions and the tigers and, what's the other one? Red Wings, Pistons. I was going to say Lions, Tigers. I would say the Bears, but that's Chicago. It's fine to talk about sports. It's fine to talk about what's going on. But let's also share what God is doing in our lives and encourage each other, because we face trials and tribulations as well. After our mountaintop experiences, we too are called down the mountain, back into the messiness of this world, to do what we can, where we can, for as long as we can. And it's only by remembering these experiences of God's grace and being encouraged by one another that we can persist and be the disciples that God needs us to be. So I invite you, as we begin this Lenten season this coming week, to find places in your life to remember and to share what God is doing in your life. And if you don't feel like God's doing anything in your life, to pray like John Wesley for God to touch you and to make himself known. May we all be strengthened for the journey.